Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. "Sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What is he saying there? Sounds a bit confusing. Well, let's find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray today as I preach your word that you'd please give me a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, I pray I would represent your word accurately this morning. I pray that you would remove any distractions from our minds this morning or from this room, and that your word would have free course today. Speak to our hearts, I pray. And Lord, again, I ask if there's someone here that's not saved, that this morning they'd come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And for the believer, you'd work in our hearts to understand exactly what you're teaching us from your word today. Please bless the message now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when the Apostle Paul began this book of the Bible, this book of Romans, he began by dealing with the most important subject in all of life. May I say that again? The most important subject in all of life, and all eternity for that matter. And that is the subject of salvation. It took four chapters to deal with that, telling us how that all of mankind, every human being, is justly condemned to hell because of our sin. But he did not leave us there. He went on to tell us how God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt for us in full. And that if anyone will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will have their sins forgiven and an eternal home in heaven. Salvation is that simple. It really is. It's free to us. We receive it as a free gift. And the way we receive it is by doing what Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we dealt with the subject of salvation for the first four chapters, but the Apostle Paul has since gone on to deal with another subject in the following chapters and where we are today. And that is how to live the victorious Christian life. Now, I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to worry about death. I know when I leave this world, I'm going to be with the Lord forever, not because I'm a good person, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. But I'll tell you what, I also want to have victory in this life as well. I want to live the victorious Christian life. And beginning in chapter 6 and in chapter 7 and on to chapter 8, we'll see, Paul is going to give us some Bible truths that are critical to living the victorious Christian life. Now, in chapter 6, he told us how every believer, he says, and I believe it because it's in the Bible, is dead to sin. If you're saved here this morning, then you are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. I see that look on your face, so I should back it up with a few verses here. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's what the Bible says. That henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died, yes, to pay the penalty of our sin, no doubt, death and hell. He bore that punishment in his own body. But he also died to defeat the power of sin in our lives as well. Chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." It shall not. That's what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. But then he went on in chapter 7, at the beginning portion of this chapter, Paul went on to tell us also how that every believer is not only dead to sin, but we are also dead to the law. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. We read, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Now, we saw a few weeks ago, I believe it was, that being dead to the law does not mean, and I emphasize that, does not mean that God is okay if I live as I please after I'm saved. He has no problem with that. That's not what the Bible teaches. But it does mean that my motive now for obeying him, for serving him, for living a wholly separated life is no longer in order to get to heaven or earn God's forgiveness as we did when, or thought when we were lost. But now we obey him, we serve him, we live for him because of what he's done for us. It's kind of a thank you, if you will, for what he's done for us. It is a because of obedience, not an in order to obedience. But then Paul went on to talk about, at the middle of chapter 7, how that the law of God, although we're dead to the law of God does indeed have a purpose, a specific purpose, especially amongst unbelievers. And we saw that the law of God actually reveals the extent of our sin. Sin is not just the outward things that we do. It's also the thoughts and motives of our hearts. Think about that. That's a pretty big thing. He went on to tell us, show us our bent to sin, how we have this desire. The law provokes that desire to disobey. We also saw the end of sin, which is death and hell. But then also the law points us to the remedy of sin, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is the law of God. By the way, that's why the world hates those Ten Commandments. They hate them because it reminds us of who we really are. And the law, again, it works in the heart of the unbeliever to show us that we are condemned and guilty, but also points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." You know, one of the hymns that we often sing is the hymn at Calvary, written by William Newell, published in 1875. I love that second stanza. I love the whole song, really. It's like a testimony of how a person gets saved. But in the second stanza, he says this. The hymn goes, "By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary." Oh, and what happens when we turn to Calvary? Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. But that's what the law does. It condemns us. Now in our text this morning, as we move on into this chapter, really end this chapter, Paul is now reminding us that although the believer is saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, secure forever, and we have been delivered from the power of sin and have been made dead to the law, but there is still a battle, a war, if you will, that every child of God faces on a daily, may I say, perhaps moment-to-moment basis. Right. And that is this. It is a battle within. It is a battle with our sin nature. Notice some of the phrases that Paul uses here, often repeated. Notice verse 17. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, notice this phrase, that dwelleth in me. Notice verse 18, in the middle of the verse. For to will is present with me, beginning of the verse, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Again, he's talking about something in him. Notice verse 20, if you will. The Bible says at the end of the verse, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 21. We read at the end of the verse, evil is present with me. And then lastly, in verse 23, we read at the end of the verse, the law of sin, notice where it is, which is in my members. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject, and I hope this helps us. I really do. I'm going to preach on the subject that I've entitled The War Within Every Christian. Now, the war within every single Christian. Now, you're here today and you've come to church and you're sitting there pretty peaceful in your seat. As a matter of fact, some people are so peaceful, I think they're sleeping because their eyes are closed. But I'll just pretend I'm not seeing that. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But the truth of the matter is, in us, in all of us, there's a war going on. Even for many at this very time, you're in a battle. Again, it's a war that's in you. Probably all of us have heard the story of the Trojan horse. You've heard that, I'm sure. I've used it as an illustration, but I think it's appropriate to use here as well. The Trojan horse story is a tale from the Trojan War that took place between the Greeks and the people of Troy. For 10 years, think about this, the Greeks had were besieging the city of Troy with absolutely no success. Everything they tried to defeat the people of Troy did not work, failed. And so what they decided to do after 10 years was to construct this huge wooden horse and hide a select group of soldiers inside. What they decided to do is put the soldiers inside, wheel that horse with the soldiers inside right to the gate, and then all the soldiers marched away. They actually didn't just march away. They got on their ship and they sailed away. Everybody did. And so the people of Troy, they kind of waited, wondered what was going on. And they thought, well, maybe they gave up. Maybe they surrendered. I don't know. Maybe they left us a gift of surrender. They're gone, though. And so they opened the gates and they wheeled that Trojan horse right in there. Well, night fell. It was all quiet. They didn't do anything right away with the horse, but night came, and those soldiers, they snuck out of that horse, and they walked over to the gate to meet those soldiers that were in that ship that actually turned those ships around in the middle of the night, sailed back, were all outside the gates of the city, and so when they opened that gate, they flooded in, and they finally defeated the city of Troy that they could not do for 20 years, for 10 years. How did they do that? They accomplished what they wanted to do in 10 years in one night because they got within. Do you know the greatest enemy you and I face is not external? It's internal. It's in you and me. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Now, here in our text, Paul is speaking of this enemy. This enemy that's within all of us is kind of a little bit autobiographical. He's talking about himself. And if we do not realize who the enemy is in the Christian life that we have, we'll never be able to live the victorious Christian life. So let's go here to Romans chapter 7 and consider a few things in our text. Notice number one, if you will, the person that is speaking. Who is speaking here? Well, you say, I know who it is. It's the Apostle Paul. You're right. You say, well, preacher, you told us that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's true. But notice all the personal pronouns he uses in this passage. Now, you don't have to count them up. I counted them up. I hope I'm right. If not, I'm pretty close. But in this passage, there are 25 I's in there. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. I. 25 times in this passage. Notice 11 times we find the words me, my, or myself. Now, who is this person, again, that's talking about this war within? It's Paul. But I want to ask you this. Let's go a step further. Was it Paul before he was saved? Or was it Paul after he was saved? Is he referring to a time before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus? What was going on in his heart and life before he came to know the Lord? Or was he talking about something that he is presently dealing with as he's penning these words? You know, you say, well, that's kind of a silly question. Well, maybe so to some, but you know, there are many Bible commentators that contend that this had to be Paul before he was saved. And the reason they say that is they say this, because a truly saved man could never have this deep of a struggle. They say that a truly saved man would not say what he said in verse 23, how they're brought into captivity to the law of sin. And so they say, so this must be Paul before he was saved. Now, before you look down your nose at that statement, I want you to think a little bit about what some Christians even say today. Sometimes we see someone who has been faithful with a clear testimony of salvation, and all of a sudden they get caught up in sin. They start doing some wrong things, maybe even some things that we may never do in our own lives. Could be drugs or alcohol or whatever, something, maybe end up in prison. Do you know there are many Christians that would say this? Well, they were never saved then. They say, if they're going to behave like that, then there's no way that they were saved. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. The saved person is capable of doing anything. I've seen it with my own eyes. I felt the tug in my own heart. We are absolutely capable of doing everything. You see, there is no doubt in my mind that this passage is talking about Paul when he wrote these words as being a saved man. It was a present condition that he was talking about. And I think I can prove it for you by 2 points. I believe it for 2 reasons. The first reason is this, the date of the writing. When did he pen this book? When did he pen these words? The book of Romans was penned about 58 A.D. Now, we know that. We won't go there for time's sake. But if you were to go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, it's interesting because he mentions some churches. He mentions the churches of Macedonia. He mentions the church at Corinth. May I ask you this? When did those churches begin? They began by the Apostle Paul. He planted them on his second missionary journey when he went into Macedonia and beyond. And that was about the year 51 to 54 A.D. So that means that the book of Romans had to be penned, if he's talking about those churches in existence, had to be penned after 54 A.D. And we know that at 54 A.D., Paul had been saved for over 20 years. So this is a man that's talking that's been saved for 20 years. So the date of the writing of this book proves that Paul was a saved man when he wrote them. But I think there's another reason, number two, and that is this, the desires of his heart. Not only the date of the writing proves he was saved when he penned this, but also notice the desires of his heart. Notice some of the phrases used in this passage. Look at verse 18, if you will. I'll read the whole verse, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But watch this phrase, for to will is present with me. You know what he's saying there? He said there's a willingness, there's a desire in my heart to do right, to serve God, to live for the Lord. That is there, that desire is there. Look at verse 19, for the good that I would. He's saying there's I want to do the right things. Again, same principle there. Notice in verse 22 what he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So from these statements, we find that Paul wants to do right, he wants to do good, and he delights in the law of the Lord. Now, if Paul was speaking of the past when he was lost, then that would contradict everything that he said in the first 3 chapters of Romans. Do you remember what he said about mankind's heart? He said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 as well, there about the lost man, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now understand, that's nothing like what we find here in Romans chapter 7. You see, what Paul is speaking of here in Romans chapter 7 is the experience of the saved man. It is what every saved man goes through. You know, many Christians mistakenly have the idea, and I think I probably did as well when I first got saved, that after a while, you know, that sin problem is going to go away. I really, you know, thought at least maybe it's going to get better. You know, I'm going to get victory over things all the time. I'll be less tempted. I'll be less prone to sin. And many people think that that's going to happen. Not so. You know that some groups even teach that it is possible to reach sinless perfection in this present life. Some people teach that. And they would say, of course, this is Paul before he was saved. May I say this as kindly as I know how? Hogwash! And no way! Absolutely not! What Paul is describing here again is what every child of God, every born-again believer has to deal with. This war, this battle that is going on within. You see, saved people do and will face this battle all the time. No matter how spiritual you are and no matter how long you've been saved. It's a real battle. It absolutely is. You know what the sad thing is? So often we see young Christians, new Christians, or many young Christians, they don't understand this, and they get very discouraged. They'll go out to camp, and they'll have a great time, and they'll hear the gospel, and they'll get saved, and we'll go over, and boy, they come home, and they're excited about the things of God. They come and get baptized, and they join the church. Clear testimony of salvation. They want to get involved in the work of the Lord. But as time goes on, they notice that they're getting pulled still by sin. I mean, bad things, bad thoughts, bad influences, and all of that. And what some of them tend to do is that they think this, well, if I'm having these evil thoughts and I'm having these evil tendencies, then I must not be saved. We see that all the time. And I think that's why many young people, they get, and you can only get saved once, but they make a profession of faith, and then another one, and another one, and another one, because they don't realize this battle that every believer has. Even the preacher has this battle. It is a battle within. And you know what I came to realize is that this battle within is really not proof that you aren't saved. It's actually proof that you are saved. Because you have this desire to do right, to live for God and love the Lord and serve the Lord. But then you have this other side of you that wants to do wrong and wants to, you know, follow the wrong things and so forth. And so that battle is proof, I believe, that you are saved. You see, this is a saved man speaking, and I hope this morning all of us understand you are going to be tempted. You are going to have to deal with sin. It is part of this journey that we're on called the Christian life. So notice the person who is speaking. Notice, secondly, if you will, also, the problem he faces. What is the problem what exactly is the problem that he's facing? Now, I know the wording sounds a little rough there, but it's really not that difficult. If you read it again and again, it kind of is pretty easy. And notice he says, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, what he wants to do, that do I not. In other words, that which I do, he does wrong, he's saying, I allow, I do wrong, but I don't want to do it. And then he goes on to say, but for what I want to do, the right thing, I find myself not doing that. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What he's saying here is basically this, summed up. He's saying that in him, he finds that there is a nature in him. Notice in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would, and that word law has the idea of a principle. When I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, I feel this all the time. Sometimes if I don't lay an egg here on the platform when preaching one Sunday morning, I go out there and someone say, hey, that was a great sermon, man. That was a wonderful sermon. You know what my flesh wants to do? Well, yeah, of course. Of course it is. Of course it is. That's my flesh. It wants to go, oh, you're wonderful. And then there's a side of it, what are you doing? That was God. He revealed that stuff. Stop doing it. And I'm in this battle. And I'm not saying don't ever encourage me by saying that, but I'm just saying that's part of the way it goes. There's this battle. And Paul says there's this nature here that wants to do right, that wants to obey God, that wants to please the Lord. But then there's this other nature that's in me that wants to do wrong, and so forth. I want to do right, but I don't always do it. And I don't want to do wrong, but I find myself doing that. It's the battle there. Again, this is what resides. These two natures reside in every child of God. You see, when we are born again, God gives us lots of things, but two things, one would be eternal life. We have our sins forgiven. We have a home in heaven. We have the life of God, eternal life. But he also gives us a new nature. We get his nature. The Spirit of God comes and indwells the believer the moment they get saved. And that new nature is the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Understand that this new nature has the mind of Christ. This new nature desires to serve, love, and obey the Lord. This new nature wants to, you know, we want to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We want to give as we're supposed to give. We want to live a holy, separated life. And that new nature desires to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But there's another nature. And I wish it was gone. I really do. I wish that it's not, though. That's just a fact. There's this old nature that resides in me and you. It's also described in the Bible as the flesh or as the old man. And that guy, boy, he's a selfish guy. I'm telling you, he is self-centered. He is worldly. He is lazy. He desires to sin. He's filled with pride, filled with self. He doesn't want to forgive. He doesn't want to care and love others. He wants to lie and blame and cheat and gossip and criticize. That old nature taints everything that we do. It does. Boy, he's ugly. He's very ugly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 puts it this way. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Watch this. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Do you know why you can't do some of the things you want to do for God? Because of your flesh. That's why. Hold your hand here and go over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Here is a description of these two natures, this old man and new man. Notice we find in verse 22, we find that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That word conversation is an old English term for behavior. Watch what it is, the old man. Look how the Bible describes him. Which is what? Corrupt. You know, that means rotten. Rotten to the core. That's what the old man is. He's corrupt according to the, notice, deceitful lust. Notice this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Look what this new man's like, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he goes on to say what putting on the new man does. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. My point is this. As you see, every believer needs to realize where the real problem lies. Because many do not. The real problem is not something around us, something without. The real problem is the problem within. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 18? He said in verse 18, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You want to know what your heart's like and my heart's truly like? You just read those words right there. I'll tell you what, I'm so fleshy, I don't even want to admit that. I want to say that's talking about you, not me. You're the one. You got the problem. You're the one that's blasphemy, pride. No, no, no. It's all of us. Understand the problem in your life, whatever it is you're facing today, is not because of your circumstances. It's because of your own heart. You can deal and I can deal with anything if our heart was right with God. We could take any circumstance. It's not your children. It's not your spouse. It's not your boss at work. It's not your parents. It's not the Christian school. It's not the youth group. It's not the pastor, the church, the staff, the deacons. It's not those other church members. It's not your financial situation, your family situation. It's not the others, the way others treat you. And the problem, the truth of the matter is, the problem is within. It is your own flesh. That's where it is. Well, preacher, if you wouldn't have said that, then I'd be happy. No, 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 no. You got the problem. Same with me. If I have, it's me. Doesn't the Bible say in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, you can't offend a dead person. You can't stir up a dead person. You can't make a dead person sin, and we are supposed to be dead to the old man. But we must realize when we're dealing with things, instead of pointing the finger out at everybody else, like we all do, including this preacher, we need to turn it around and say the problem is right here in my own heart. I have a carnal nature. And Paul knew it. Can you imagine, probably, perhaps, in my opinion anyway, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, I would say the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian ever lived, recorded in the Bible. That's my opinion. And you can have a different opinion. But we all would have to say he was a pretty good Christian. I mean, he lived for God. He did the right things. He took a stand. He preached the word. He planted churches. He took suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this man who, after 20 years of the Christian life, said what he said about himself. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And then in verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am! He understood. He understood where the battle was. In his own heart. So we see the person that is speaking, the problem that he is facing. But then thirdly, I want us to notice, and finally, the person we must yield to. You know, for a moment, if we were to stop this passage right at verse 24, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It would seem for a moment that the Apostle Paul found himself in a hopeless situation where he was saying, I want to do right and I don't. I don't want to do wrong and I do. And when I do right, there's evil with it. I mean, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. It almost seems like for a moment there, if we stop the text, that he's ready to give up, that he's ready to stop trying, that he's ready to throw in the towel. And by the way, we can get the same way. I get sick of myself too. I mean, you think, again? Same thing? Why did you say it that way? Why did you do it this way? Let me know what I'm talking about. Come on now, help me out here, because everybody's looking at me like I'm this terrible person. You're the same way! We're all the same way. And we can almost get to the point where we say, you know what? I give up. I'll never get victory. I'm just going to just have to live with it. And you know, people are just going to have to understand, that's just the way I am. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no. There is a solution. Look at verse 25, what he says. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if we ever get to the place where we say, I'm giving up, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm just going to stop trying, if we do that, then we are denying the very power of God, the very power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which enables us to live the Christian life victoriously. We must never say that. The answer is Jesus Christ. We have the power to overcome sin in our lives. We have the power, and it's His power to have the victory over the old man and the flesh. If we would simply do what God tells us to do, walk with Him, spend time with the Lord, and instead of feeding the old man, feed the new man. You see, that right there, my friend, is the problem. We have these two natures. Two. Old man, new man. And when a trial or difficulty or temptation comes, the one that wins is the one that's the strongest. And the one that's the strongest is the one that we feed. Who are you feeding? You see, the Bible talks about feeding our new nature. You say, how do we feed the new nature? By reading our Bible. By spending time in prayer. By putting in good things into our minds and into our hearts. When we feed spiritual food to ourselves, what we are doing is we are strengthening that inner man, strengthening that new man. But what happens so often is we give this new man just a little bit of a snack on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. And then the whole rest of the week, he gets barely anything. And the old man gets fed all of this stuff through a worldly television and worldly internet stuff that we pack into our minds. And then we wonder why when the temptation comes, I just can't get victory in my life, Pastor. Well, I know why. Because you're feeding the old man. You know, I could and you could walk through someone's home today that claims to be a Christian, and you could very easily see which man they're feeding. If you walk into their home and you see on the wall scripture passages, and you see Bibles laid out on the coffee table, and you look over on their bookshelf and you see great stories of missionaries of the past all over, and you look around and you don't see a cable connection, you don't see HBO or any of that, and you see the DVD section and you see things about missionaries and things that would feed the soul, and you can walk out of saying, I know who they're feeding. But for some, you walk in and you don't see any scripture. You don't see any Bibles. You see Hollywood movies all over the place. You see worldly magazines and worldly posters in the young people's rooms. And you know who's being fed. Without even knowing the person, I could tell you who's going to have a victorious Christian life. I already know. Because the new man's not being fed, he will not get the victory. He won't. You see, the problem is we don't realize what's inside of us. And when we hear preaching about things, we come up, that flesh comes up with these excuses like, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, we say, I can handle that stuff. No, you can't. Neither can I. That's why God said, get rid of it. That's why He says to live a holy, righteous life. That's why He says to put off the old man. Put it off. Take it off like a garment and put on the new man. Because this war within is a very real war. And your walk with God, your service for God, your effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the message that we give is rooted in which man is the strongest man. I believe that a pure church is a powerful church. I believe that a pure Christian is a powerful Christian. Because when the words go out of his mouth, they reach the heart with power. Because they're coming from the new man, not tainted with the old man. So let me ask you something this morning, and we're done right here. Who's winning this war in your life? Do you realize there's a war going on? You know, I can close, this is what's interesting about this war, I can close myself off from the world and get the worldly influence out, cut off certain things. The Bible says if I walk with God and submit myself to God, that the devil will actually flee from me. But there's something I can never get rid of. The enemy within. He walks into the pulpit with me. He walks into my prayer closet with me. He goes everywhere I go. And he's constantly trying to get stronger and stronger. You see, my friend, we must understand there is a real battle. And we need to feed the new man so that we can, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, live a victorious Christian life. We'll never do it if we're filling our minds with all kinds of junk. Never do it. So again, I ask you, who's winning the war? Let's pray together.